Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Mark chapter 15 is where we'll be looking at this morning. As we continue looking at the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, this will be the halfway mark. So this is number four. As we begin this morning, we're going to note a couple of time stamps. And so Mark is very, very good at kind of walking us through chronologically things that happened at the cross. If you'll remember back several weeks ago when we began, we noted that Mark said at the third hour or 9 a.m. Jesus was crucified. And so today, this morning, we're going to read just a few passages. We'll kind of stop at verse 33 here. We'll read it, and then we'll kind of talk about it just for a minute, just so we're all on the same page, and then we'll kind of get into the meat of Jesus' saying here this morning. So let's begin reading. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, and saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And we'll stop right there. All right, so let's go back to verse 33. So Mark gets us two times, the sixth hour and the ninth hour. So just so we're clear, the sixth hour is 12 and the ninth hour is 3 p.m. So Jesus is crucified at 9 a.m. And we saw in the first three lessons in this series that Jesus speaks three things fairly quickly in the crucifixion scene. He says, "My Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Then him and one of the thieves on the cross have a conversation. And he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And then last week we saw that Jesus spoke to his mother and to John the disciple. Well, Mark tells us that from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. lunch is when those three statements are made. But then from 12 to 3 p.m., Jesus doesn't say anything. He tells us that darkness covers the whole land. And at the beginning of verse 34, Mark tells us that at or about the sixth hour, Jesus says his next statement. And what we'll see is next week we're going to kind of look at the final three because they kind of weave together really good. Really all four of these kind of weave together really good, but we're going to look at one today and three next week. And what we see if when we weave together all the gospel stories, we see that that these four statements happen fairly quickly, one right after the other. And so Jesus is getting down to the end, the last literal minutes of his life, and he makes these final four statements. And so today we'll look at the one. All right, so here's the statement that Jesus makes. You got it on the screen. You can look at it in your Bible. And you'll notice, very interestingly, you've got kind of two statements. He says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." And then Mark translates that, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, this is a very important statement, and there are several questions we need to ask. So I'm going to get the easiest one out of the way first, okay? And here it is, very simply. Why is there weird language in English? Okay? All right? Very simple answer, but let me explain to you why this is the answer. So what Mark is doing in this passage, now let me remind you, Mark writes his gospel in Greek, okay? Because his original readers read and understood Greek, okay? Now, what Mark, and there's a couple of other spots in the gospels where this happens. What happens is the gospel writers have kept the Aramaic that Jesus would have also spoken. So you say, well, why Aramaic? Here's the answer. For centuries, okay, when I say centuries, I mean 600, 700, 800 years before Jesus lived, Aramaic was that region's was that region's administrative language of the day. So that's the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Arameans, the Syrians after Alexander the Great conquered. Their administrative language, so the like language of the day in talking, was Aramaic. And so it is very probable, almost 100% probable, that Jesus spoke Aramaic every day. But if you'll remember, when Jesus goes into the synagogue in Nazareth and they pull out the Isaiah scroll and he reads it, that would have been in Hebrew. And so Jesus spoke Hebrew and Aramaic, likely, very likely, understood Greek because that was the trade language of the day. And basically, if you spoke Greek, you could go from North Africa all the way to Italy and you could communicate with somebody. But it's also likely that Jesus at least understood a little bit of Latin because the Romans spoke. So, Jesus was likely quadrilingual. Big word for the day. Quadrilingual, at least in some sense. So what Mark is doing in this passage is he is preserving the Aramaic that Jesus spoke. That's why it's untranslated. The technical word, Pastor Logan can attest, is transliterated, which means they take the original language and just put it to the English characters. That's why it sounds weird on the left and sounds okay on the right. Because what you have is Mark keeping the Aramaic that Jesus would have spoken, and the translators of your English Bibles have left it untranslated, because then Mark translates it into Greek, which then comes to us into English. Everybody clear? Kind of like mud. Just know that the Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani is Aramaic, because that's what Jesus spoke. I probably just could have led with that and been done with it. But anyway, that gives you a little more detail, right? All right, so that's why there's two languages. But here's the more important part. What is Jesus saying? Well, here's the cool part. Jesus is actually quoting something that is around 1,000 years old. Now, quick story. I had to go to the tag office the other day, right, and get a tag. And I had to actually get a physical tag for a vehicle. And the guy said, the lady said, over there are the $20 tags, and we've got a new one that's celebrating the 250th anniversary of America. And I was like, ooh, I'll take that one. It's new. It's a state one. It's really cool looking. I like it. And so for us, 250 years seems like a really long time, right? I mean, a really long time. But in Jesus' world, things were thousands of years old. And so Jesus is actually quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. I would encourage you, we're going to talk about Psalm 22 pretty in depth here this morning, but I would encourage you to go back and read the entire psalm, because we're not going to read the entire psalm. But that psalm was written by David. And David, if you're a history person, or you just kind of want to follow the arc of the Bible, David lived around 1000 BC. Okay? So whenever you're reading about David, somewhere around 1000, plus or minus a few years. So that means Psalm 22 was written roughly 1000 years before Jesus quotes it on the cross. That's really a long time. That's really old. We as Americans have a hard time grasping how long that is, because we're such a young nation, right? But Jesus is quoting from Psalm 22, 1,000 years, written 1,000 years prior. So what is David talking about in Psalm 22? Well, here's the gist of the psalm. David is under intense persecution and tribulation. In fact, if you read the psalm, here's what you'll see. A group of people despises David, is persecuting David, mocking him, going, wagging their heads at David. And David even says they surround him like wild bulls and lions. Why, might you ask? David tells us in verse 8 of Psalm 22. Here's what he says. And he's quoting the people. So David is quoting the people who don't like him. And here's what the people who don't like David are saying. He, David, trusts in the Lord. Let him, God, deliver him, David. Let him, God, rescue him, David. For he, David, delights in him, God. In other words, here's the situation. David has put his flag with the Lord and said, I am standing with the Lord. And something, some situation, some circumstance did not go right. And now everybody is going, oh, you want to trust in the Lord, David? Okay, let's just see the Lord get you out of this one. Oh, you want to be on God's team? That's great. Let's just see God get you out of this one, big guy. Oh, you might be the king. Oh, you might be the prince of Israel. Oh, okay. Let's just see God rescue you now. I know none of you have experienced anything of that nature in life before, right? And so basically, they are deriding David because David's trust in the Lord. And David even says in the psalm that amid their mocking and berating him for trusting the Lord, that he still is going to trust in the Lord. But what David does in the midst of that situation is he writes Psalm 22. And David is very clear in Psalm 22 on his emotions and his feelings. Right? David comes hot out of the gate. What does he say in verse 1? My God, why have you forsaken me? Then he wonders. He talks about, God, why haven't you rescued me yet? In essence saying, God, where are you at? David feels as if though he is being poured out like water. He even says he is physically stricken. In other words, he is feeling the physical effects of the torment of others in his own body. Listen. The language he uses is almost as if he is physically emaciated because he hasn't eaten, because he says, you can see all of my bones. Right? So whatever trouble he's experiencing in life with these people, it is not just affecting him mentally, it is affecting him physically, mentally, spiritually. It is an all-encompassing problem. And David just lays it all out before the Lord. He just says, God, here it is. Here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I'm going through. Here's what I feel like. Here's my mental state. Here's my spiritual state. Why haven't you done anything about this yet? Right? But, and this is a big but, interspersed, sprinkled in Psalm 22 are images of hope. A little hope here, a little hope there, a little hope here amid the absolute brutal honesty of David about his situation. Such that by the time David ends the psalm, at the very end, what we see is that David repeatedly comes back to truth. This is free, what I'm about to say. This is free. This is not in your handout. It's not in your notes. But David gives us a great primer on how to handle emotions in our life. There's nothing wrong with emotions. There's nothing wrong with being emotional. There's only a problem when we let our emotions dictate our actions, attitudes, and responses. Because truth should always win out over our emotions. Because what we see in Psalm 22 is David has all of these big emotions because of legitimate issues in his life. But what grounds him is not his emotions, but the truth of God's character, God's word, and God's action in his life, in the present and in the past. Right? And so at the end of the psalm, David ends not emotionally in a tailspin, but he ends in worship, praise, and adoration of the Lord because of what he has seen God do in his life, and what he knows God will do, therefore, in the future. And so we see this full gamut in Psalm 22. David has a terrible situation that is physically, spiritually, and mentally affecting him. It makes him feel as if the Lord has left him, as if God has abandoned him. But he remembers God's truth, and it settles him such that by the end, he is in a state of worship, praise, and honor of the Lord in his life. And so when Jesus quotes Psalm 22 as he is hanging on the cross, he is bringing all of that with him. Not just, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he is bringing the entire passage with him to the cross. So now here's the third question. First question was, why is there weird language? Second question is, what is Jesus saying? And the third question is, what does all of this mean? And in order to answer that question, we have to take Psalm 22 and we have to take the physical symbol of the darkness that that Mark mentioned, and we have to put them together. And in putting them together, then we could come up with, what does this passage mean? And what, therefore, can we learn from it? Okay, so let's talk about them, those two things together. So Mark and other gospel writers are unanimous in saying that for 3 hours there is darkness over the land. There's darkness at the scene of the cross, like almost as if it was night. That's kind of the imagery that's being painted here. It's a rare event like that. All of them note that it was dark in the middle of the day would have been unique, right? We don't know exactly what happened. Thick cloud cover, solar eclipse, who knows, right? It was dark. Dark enough for them to note that it was dark, right? And it's during that darkness that Jesus doesn't speak. Now, when we talk about darkness from a biblical perspective, there's several things that darkness can symbolize. But here it is very obvious that darkness is symbolizing judgment. And so that leads to the question, well, if darkness symbolizes judgment, what is being judged? Well, in some very real sense, it is sin. But it's not Jesus' sin because he was sinless. It's your sin and my sin that was being judged. Paul accurately kind of portrays this picture in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Listen to what he says. He says, for our sake, he, that's God, for our sake, God made him, that's Jesus, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. And here's the purpose, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Read it one more time. For our sake, not for his sake, he didn't need it, but you and I did. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, the darkness is a visible, tangible symbol that God is pouring out his unhindered, unfettered wrath on Jesus because Jesus is bearing our sin so that you and I didn't have to. In other words, Jesus is experiencing the punishment that you and I should have received. So in that moment of bearing the weight and intensity and pressure of God's full force wrath on sin, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So much like David, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is revealing his raw, unfettered emotions. It was as if in that moment God had gone away. It was as the song, hey, listen, there's a great song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. There's a great line. It says, how great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. And in that moment of darkness and when Jesus says this statement, it is as if God was turning his face away because he could not look on Jesus, not because of Jesus, but because of our sin, your sin, my sin. Listen, all of our sin, past, present, and future, sins that haven't even been committed yet. Jesus was enduring the punishment for those on the cross. And so when Jesus cries out in Psalm 22, he is telling us that he is experiencing what you and I experience regularly. Maybe not every day, but regularly. Have you ever wondered, hey God, where you at? You ever thought when you're in a difficult situation, Lord, be real good if you could just go on and clear this up for me. Right? You had issue with people in your life? I know none of us have issue with people, other people in our life, right? And they're being knuckleheads and you just want to, right? And it'd be like, hey, Lord, I ain't got bail money today. So it'd be just real good if you could just go ahead and handle these people for me. Just be real good. Y'all ain't done that? Y'all ain't thought that? Maybe it's just me. I know you have. Come on now. Be real. Like, hey, God, I need you to handle these folks. And it's like God don't handle it when you think He ought to handle it. And you kind of like, all right now. I've trusted in you, Lord. Like, where you at? What you doing? Right? That's what Jesus is saying in this moment from the cross. Like, hey, God, here I am. Father, where are you at? Which gives me great hope. Because, as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have, this he's referring to Jesus here, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, Jesus knows what you feel like in those moments because He too has felt those same feelings and emotions that you have. But, again, big but. But by bringing Psalm 22 into the equation in this moment, in this scene, Jesus is not only saying, here's my raw emotion, God, but He is saying, just like David did, God, I am standing on truth, and you have rescued me in the past, and you will rescue me now, and therefore I will praise you. Such that, in essence, Jesus is also saying, by quoting Psalm 22, God's character, God's nature, and God's action are still true even today. So that, listen, here's how the psalm ends. This is verse 27, 30, and 31. So at the same time, Jesus brings all of this to bear so that all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before Him, so that prosperity shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it. In other words, when Jesus cries out, yes, He is giving us all of His raw emotion. Yes, He is giving us all of the intensity of what He is feeling, but He is also drawing us in to God's truth, to God's character, God's nature, and God's action in our life, in the present and in the past, so that we will not only worship Him, listen to me, but so that we will encourage people yet unborn to worship Him as well. Right? So, what do we walk away from this with this morning? We've got a couple ideas. One, theological. Two, very practical. Ready? We're landing the plane. We're coming in. Theological point. There is no forgiveness of sin outside of Jesus. Simply put, you can't save yourself. Your parents can't save you. You can't save your kids. Your grandma and grandpa, they may love you. They may give you all. They may dote on you. They can't save you. Listen to me. Might be a little controversial. The church itself can't save you. Just because you show up on Sundays and come to VBS, which, by the way, is May 31st through June 4th. Go ahead and put it on your calendar. Y'all like how I weave that in there, right? It will be right here on our grounds, May 31st through June 4th. Mark your calendar. We're going to need everybody's help. Everybody's help, okay? We're going to beat the bushes, find kids in the highways and the hedges, all right? Okay? So here's the deal. It don't matter if you come to VBS or you help for VBS or you sing in the choir or you take up offering. The only one who can forgive your sins is Jesus. There is no salvation. There is no forgiveness of sin without asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And so if you've never done that, we'd love for you to do that today. There is no greater time than the present. We are not promised tomorrow. Today would be a great day for you to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins because He's the only one that can deal with it. That's the theological point. Now here's the practical point. You ready? Number one. Practical point number one. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because they're trendy, right, Pastor Logan? They can take your honesty. sometimes in church, we feel like, I don't know how it was for y'all growing up in church, but this is how it was at Second Baptist in Warner Robins, that you were like reverent in church. I remember one day, we sat about right there, about where Mr. Sonny, Miss Donna sit, maybe right up here kind of where I sit. And one Sunday, I stayed up too late on Saturday night watching football probably and fell asleep in church. But I had kind of slouched down. And so when I fell asleep, my head hit the wood pew rack and it sounded like somebody had hit a drum in my ear. And my mother, so the way we sat was my dad, my mom, me, and then there were some other teenagers. My sister, we're 7.5 years, but she was in children's ministry and children's church. And so my mother went, and might I say, we had a conversation about going to bed early on Saturday night after church, right? Because that was a place of reverence and worship. The outflow of that, though, unintended consequence is that you kind of have to not be honest with God in how you pray. Because, like, God's like, ooh, and He don't need to know all of your, like, real emotion going on in your life. But as I got older, I realized He already knows what I'm thinking in my brain, right? So, like, why not just actually tell Him, hey, God, I really need your help on this. Because, like, this is what I'm feeling. Like, we don't have to protect God from what we're feeling. He already knows what's going on. It's not like God's up there wondering, I wonder what He's thinking. No, He knows. And so let's just be honest with the Lord about what we're feeling. Now, here's the other side of that coin. In our honesty with the Lord, we also need to be very, very mindful to remind ourselves of God's character, God's nature, and God's action in our lives and in the lives of others. There's this great book study I did years ago, and I don't remember all of what the book study taught us, but I do remember this one part, and it has been foundationally important in my life. It talked about putting spiritual road signs, like road markers, in your life. And it talked about when God did something in your life, put a stake in the ground, so that when you get further down the road, you can look back and say, oh man, God did that then. He can do that again, or something like that in the future. And so throughout my life, at times of mountains and valleys, man, I've put stakes in the ground. So that when I get in these moments of, God, where are you at? God, the Holy Spirit, can remind me in my own life, hey, bud, just look behind you a little bit. And I can turn around and look and see God did this then and did this then and did that over there and did something unexpected that I wasn't even thinking about here and this and that. And it gives me hope that God can do something in my life in the future or in the present, right? And so we can be honest with the Lord, but we can also remind ourselves of who God is and what He has done in and around us, right? Because that's exactly what Jesus is doing to us, for us this morning when He is saying this on the cross, right? Yes, He is saying, forgiveness is only found in me. That's clear, right? We have to run to Him. And after we found that forgiveness, we can be honest with the Lord. And we can also remind ourselves of who God is and what He's done for us each and every day. Now, I know preachers are like, this is the last thing I'm going to say. I promise this is it. Here's what we don't need to be like. The people who were standing around the cross that day. What did they think Jesus was talking about? They totally missed it. They thought He was talking about Elijah. Going to come and save him. Don't be that person this morning. Hey, look, we're going to go do a lot of things this afternoon. You can go eat. You can go take a nap. We got a soccer game to go to later today. You're going to do a lot of things this afternoon. Don't let all that cause you to miss what God's trying to teach you in your life right now, in this moment. Forgiveness only found in Jesus. Honesty, God can take it. He knows what's going on. Be honest with Him. 2, remind yourself of what God is, what He can do, and what He has done in your life already. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.